It's very nice.
All right, we're going to read 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 10. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, you are bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years.
And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off. Thinking David cannot come in here, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft and attack the lame and the blind, who he hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around him, the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Eddie and Jillian. Appreciate you guys. How are you doing? Everybody good? Hey, if you're a guest with us, my name is Matt. I'm the pastor here. Just so thankful that you're with us. Do me a favor. Fill out that little blue card that CJ mentioned earlier in the back of one of the seats around you. At some point during this gathering, if you'll fill it out, take it to the desk in the lobby before you leave. Got a little gift for you, but we just want to be able to shake your hand, welcome you here. Thank you for being here and help you connect however we can. So if we can do anything for you as you've been maybe attending for some time, you got some questions about how to plug in further, all that kind of stuff, we'd love to help you with that. So you can ask those questions on that card, or you can come after service to the back right side of this room. Yeah, for any questions, prayer needs, any of that kind of stuff, we'll be back there and would love to see you there. But we're so thankful, again, that you are with us. Now, real quick, I want your attention. Fellas, we've made it. Like, this is the time of year, we've weathered the storm, and football season is back, amen? So if you don't know this, I'm a huge Vols fan, and so this is the time of year that for the next, February, I'm taking back the TV, okay? I'm taking it back. My wife's had her time, but now we get it back. And so on Saturdays, I'll be wearing orange. On Sundays, I'll be making Bama jokes all that I can. I'll be, trying to shame all the Vandy fans and Kentucky fans in the room just as often as I can. All jokes aside, I am super excited about the season, but if I'm honest, there's a part of me this year that's a little uneasy, and it's that Tennessee's, and I'm going somewhere with this, so Tennessee has yet to name a starting quarterback, okay? So should be getting that this week, but they've yet to name a starting quarterback, which is a challenge for a football team. You see, we have all kinds of returning talent. We have a roster loaded with 5 stars. We have big hopes this year. It seems like Tennessee fans, we always have big hopes about this time of the year. But we have reason to have big hopes this year. We've invested in a great defensive coordinator. We got a great offensive-minded coach. And so there's a lot of reasons to have optimism. There's a lot of hopes and a lot of excitement in front of Tennessee fans, but we don't have a quarterback. And that is a problem. You see, the quarterback's the one that leads the team out. The quarterback's the one who's calling the shots. The quarterback's the one who's throwing the ball. You can have the best players and the best plays, but without a quarterback, all of those things are nothing because he's the one that everyone's looking to. He's the one that everyone's taking direction from. You got to have the quarterback. You got to get that position right. And without him, all the hopes and dreams are shot. And with him, watch this. Man, that team can conquer incredible things. And the reason I say that this morning is because that has a direct tie to the text that we just read. See, in a room like this, all of us have different things that we desire in our lives. We have ambitions. We have things that we're excited about, goals that we've set, things that aspirations for our homes, for our marriages. Some of us are in here and you're like, man, I want to have a greater intimacy with the Lord. I want to grow to be a greater dad, a greater spouse, a greater wife. I want to be a better mom to my daughter or father to my kids. Like, I want to be a better coworker. I've got these great aspirations, right? Great goals, great things that we want to see land, I would say it this way, that we want to conquer for the kingdom of God. Land we want to take up, ground we want to take for God's kingdom. But here's the thing I want you to see this morning. All of this land that we want to conquer for the kingdom of God, it's all well and good. But before we could ever take the ground that God is calling us to take, we have to make sure we've crowned the right king. We got to make sure we're looking to the right place, that we're depending on the right person. And this is what we see happen right here in this passage. There's several things I want to show you today in this text, in chapter 5. It's a pivotal passage, and it's also a central passage, not just for understanding David's story and Israel's story, but the story of the Bible. Chapter 5 is not chronological, but it is central. And we're going to look at this a little bit more. But the first thing I want you to see, if we're going to be people like we see happen in this text, who take ground, I want to frame it this way, who take up ground in the kingdom of God, we have to be a people who crown the right king. We have to make sure we've crowned the right king. Look with me again in chapter 5, the very first three verses kind of set the stage for us. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, you are bone and flesh. We are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, there was a time when we followed another king. That's what I want you to hear. And it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd over my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. They quote this. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Prior to this point, if you remember, Israel's found themselves in a very divided time. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Samuel says that there was this long war, and the house of Saul and the house of David were greatly divided, and the house of David was growing to be greater and greater, and the house of Saul was getting weaker and weaker. There's this period of division that Israel has experienced. If you remember, in the second chapter of 2 Samuel, David, after Saul's death, after the first king of Israel had passed away, and he gave a dignified burial, a respectful funeral to a king who wanted to kill him. After that moment, it says that the men of Judah came and they took David and they made him king. But there was a man named Abner, a cousin of Saul, who took one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, and propped him up, made him king over the other 11 tribes of Israel. And what happened from that moment, because of that divisive action, Israel was thrust into a time of war. Men were dying. There was confusion. There was chaos in throughout the kingdom. They had the promises of God, Israel. They had the word of God, the word of the prophets. They had the land that God had provided for them. They had all of this in front of them. But watch this. They were like a team without a quarterback. They were a nation without a leader. But all of that changes in chapter 5. In chapter 5, the tribes of Israel come to David and they express their loyalty to him. They say, behold, we are your bone and flesh. We're with you. We're behind you. You're our guy. And they even said, in times past, when Saul was king over us, there's a testimony they begin to testify in this text. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd over my people and you shall be prince over Israel. They recognized that although they were foolishly following another king, there was something different about David. If you remember, it was David's treatment of his enemies that actually caught the attention of the nation of Israel. And the people said there was something different about this man. Look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 36. And all the people took notice of it, of David's treatment, of David's character. You see, there's a leadership lesson baked in this passage. See, leadership is action, not position. If you have to have a position to take action, you're not a leader. A leader takes action without title. And this is what David did. David had the character of a king, although he didn't have the crown or the position yet. And the people took notice of it. The people said there was something different about David. And so they come to him. Because of his moral restraint, because of his commitment to God's word, because he inquired of the Lord, because of his personal reverence for the Lord, and he was noticed by the people. And so then they sent representatives of every tribe. The tribes themselves literally didn't come before David, but by representation of the elders, they came to David and they present themselves and they say, we've come to our senses in a sense. And there was a time when we followed another king, David. There was a time when we were behind another man. There was a time when we were following what seemed right and seemed good, but we realized that you were the one that God promised. You were the one that God had set for the throne, and we were rebellious against God's will and God's plan. But now we're with you. We are your bone and we are your flesh, is what they did. At some point, I want you to hear this. It seemed right for them to get behind another man. It seemed right for them to rebel against the Lord. It seemed good for them to get behind something that was opposing the will and the kingdom of God going forward, and such were some of us. You know, our testimony is very similar. We, at some point, it seemed right for us to rebel against King Jesus. It seemed right for us to posture ourselves against his authority. It seemed right for us to do what was good and felt good and seemed good and the world said was good. But then, in the kindness of the Lord, at the right time, he opens our eyes, he regenerates our heart, and we come to our senses, so to speak. And we take notice that we've been crowning the wrong king. Israel took notice that they were behind the wrong man, and the first step of taking ground for the kingdom of God and the story of Israel going forward was to put a crown on the right head. They anoint David as king. I don't want you to miss here the greater spiritual truth that this passage is illustrating for us. That if we want to take ground in the kingdom of God, if you and I want to see some of those things I outlined earlier come to pass in our lives, if we want to be more godly parents and spouses that reflect the gospel to each other, if we want to be people who live a life that is magnetic and compelling outside of the doors of this church, if we want to take ground that the Lord is calling us to take in our communities and in our personal and private lives, we have to make sure, listen to me, that we have crowned the right king, because here's what I know. Every heart is a throne. Every one of your hearts are a throne, how the scripture presents it. And something or someone sits on it. Do you know that? There is someone or something right now that you give allegiance to. There's someone or something right now that you get behind. There is someone or something right now that gets your first. What is it? Or maybe let me ask it this way. Who is it? Maybe it's a boyfriend. Maybe it's the perception of your peers. Maybe it's the acceptance of people that you just bow down before and you compromise your convictions and you just fold at every amount of pressure. Maybe it's this desire to become something or to have something or amass something, to be recognized. Maybe it's your career, your money, your comfort, a drug, a drink, whatever it is, without the right leader. Here's what I want you to hear. Your life will be like Israel, confused, chaotic, empty. It's time, maybe, just like this text, that for some of you, and I believe this is what the passage is saying to some of us today, that maybe it's time this morning, and the Lord has maybe been bringing you to this place slowly over time, and you don't know how you got here, or maybe why you're here, or why you've stuck so long, but God has been working in the background of your life, in the story of your life, intersecting in the moments of your life of rebellion. He's been convicting you, bringing a friend into your life that's been confronting you, whatever it is. Maybe right now what the Lord is calling you to this morning, the very reason you are in this room this morning is he's saying, come to your senses and crown the right king. If you and I are going to see anything significant in our lives, we're going to do anything that actually matters in our lives. It's only going to happen after we crown the right king and get behind him. Israel crowns the right king in this text. I think that's such a significant moment that this passage wants us to see. The divided kingdom of Israel, now united under one king, King David. In fact, did you know, in verse 3 of this passage, it's the very first time that David is actually referenced by that title, King David. And it's as if the writer is making a significant point here to, like, you know, highlight this is the moment they got behind the man. This is the moment they crowned the one that God had promised. This is the time that their eyes were opened and the nation of Israel was crowning the right king. And from this point forward, the world would never be the same. The text goes on. You see, the first step to conquering land in their lives and in your lives is to crown the right king. But secondly, that's not all they had to do. Secondly, they had to come together under that king. And this is admittedly a minor point in the details of this text, but it's something significant I find in this passage that I want to lay before you. And it's this: it's not just enough to crown the right king and assent to the reality of Jesus. We have to order our lives under the reality of Jesus and do it collectively. Here's what I mean. We have to come together under that king. For 7 years, 7 years and 6 months, the passage says, Israel had been divided between the house of Saul and the house of David. And if you've ever seen a football team, kind of keeping with the illustration, if you've ever seen a football team on the sideline that's divided, that's kind of getting at each other, fighting on the sidelines, you know, we're like, that's the team that we're actually playing against, and on the sidelines we're throwing helmets at each other, and you know, coaches are, you know, defecting on each other, you know, everything's spiraling out of control. If you've ever been there, it's like, yeah, that's the beginning of the end. It typically doesn't go well for that team, okay? The point is, in this passage, we see a change occur in Israel's life. No longer are they divided, because divided things fail. You know this to be the case in your marriage. Your marriage cannot stand when mom and dad, or when husband and wife aren't on the same page. A family does not function as the Lord has it when mom and dad aren't on the same page. Churches fail and they lose effectiveness when people come in and they sense division, right? When it's not unified. Man, when we're over here at the coffee, you know, station, we're just like talking about somebody over here that said something or made a decision you didn't like. Or maybe the music was too loud, or the pastor said something that offended you, or whatever the case is. Listen, division, here's the point, is not God's design. And I would argue that it is against the very makeup, the very character of God himself. You see, you remember the text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, every Jew would have remembered, had this memorized. It's called the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Did you know that the Lord is actually one? We worship a triune God, but one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, in oneness, in wholeness within the Godhead. That's not just theological jargon for you to like pack away. That is supposed to be reflected in everything that we do and everything that we are. Our marriages are supposed to be a picture of that oneness. Our churches are supposed to be a picture of that oneness. This oneness is also not just idealistic and the picture of effectiveness in a marriage and a home, but it's also a picture of what we should aspire for in our own lives as Christians. We ought to have other people close to us. Here's the point. You're weak when you're alone. Now, if you ever watched National Geographic, you know that the lions don't typically jump right in the middle of the pack, you know, or right in the middle of the herd. They're waiting for the antelope with the limp in the back, like the one that just dropped, and the mama's like, you know, every man for himself, and she leaves him in the dust. That's the one that you know, you see Mufasa hanging on the back of. Like that, that's the one. When you're alone, when you're separated, when you're isolated, that's when you're most vulnerable. That's when you're weakest. Division is not God's design, because in division, we are weak. We are vulnerable. We are easily picked off. We are easily swayed. We are easily tempted. You know, Jesus once said, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. If Israel was going to conquer and take the land that God was calling them to take in this text and beyond, they couldn't remain fractured. And they didn't. And so when you look at this passage, one of the things that's amazing about it is all the times you see unity emphasized. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your flesh and bone. Again, unified language. We are your bone and your flesh. And then the elders come. So all the elders of Israel come to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed the king, David king over Israel. And then from that point forward, after the nation of Israel was unified under King David, it's we language. It's just the nation of Israel going forward. And I want you to see what happens. I think this is actually, by the way, in verse 5, the point that the author is trying to emphasize for us, for a moment this morning in the busyness of all that we have going on, to say, hey, pump the brakes and notice this. Verse 5, look at it with me, church. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, at this point, at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and over Judah 33 years. It's the point to say this king that he was, he was king over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, but now something different has happened, and the nation is unified together under a single king. They've crowned the right king, and they've come together under that king. And watch this. Watch what happens next. Immediately after coming together, watch this. Look at verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. It's like after they came together, they conquered. After they came together, they conquered. After they came together, they took ground. After they came together, they took the land that God was calling them to occupy. After they came together, they went to the inhabitants of the land, the Jebusites. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but here's the thing. As a pastor, it's hard for me to look at this text and to study this text and to think about this text and not think about all the ground that God is calling us to take in our lives individually. And listen, as a body corporately, and not think that of all the areas that we want to conquer, all the strongholds that we're trying to overcome, and to think about all the risk that it is for us to believe that we can do this alone. I think the point to be made here, what I'm saying is this, that if we want to conquer, we cannot conquer alone. And this is not something I'm trying to hole into this text, or I'm trying to shove into the application of this passage that's not actually there. I actually believe that what made Israel dangerous from this point forward, and the passage will go on to emphasize, not only did they take down the Jebusites, but they also took down the Philistines from verse 17 of this chapter to the end. And it probably, by the way, this passage is not chronological. I told you that earlier. This is a passage, by the way, if you look at First Chronicles chapter 14, this thing is basically verbatim, just chronicled for the nation of Israel. It was a historical recollection of something that happened in Israel's story. And it's just put into this passage, kind of a hodgepodge of events that happened, but it's recorded because this is a significant moment in Israel where they came together, and when they came together, they established a kingdom, they established a throne with David on it, they're unified, and the kingdom goes forward. Listen, let me lean in here for just a moment. If you're in the room, I don't know who I'm talking to, but if you're in the room and you say, Matt, I want to overcome this addiction that I've been struggling with. Matt, our marriage is hurting. Matt, my kids are off the rails. and I want to grow as a parent. I admit failure here. Matt, I want to have, you should be a better church member. I want to be just, I want to walk in holiness before the Lord. Like, you have all of these things. Hear what this passage is saying to you. You cannot do that alone. We are better, listen to me, stronger together. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, once observed this and wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you remember, you probably maybe had this baked into your wedding ceremony, but this is more than a wedding ceremony text. This is true of the Christian life. And it says this, he says, two are better than one because they have a great reward in their toil. For if they fall, listen to this, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him. That's him saying how foolish it is to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Listen, I don't need a brother in my life to keep me warm. But I do need a brother in my life to step into my blind spots. I do need a brother in my life. You need a sister in your life, sister in Christ, to lift you up when you fall, the text says. And woe to you if you don't have it. There are too many people in the church that try to isolate and do life on their own. And they wonder, Matt, why am I ineffective? Why am I struggling? Why do I keep getting overcome by this same sin? Why does this stronghold feel so strong? Why is my marriage you're just continually being assaulted? Why? Why do I feel ineffective? Why do I feel assaulted? Why do I feel weak? And they're like that illustration you've heard before of the man who was talking about the church and why the church, or why this person that he was confronting was struggling in his relationship with God. He was at a barbecue and he grabs a coal off of the charcoal fire that he was cooking over, and he grabs it and he sets it by itself, and he began to talk with the guy all of his struggles, and the guy continued to confess that he wasn't involved in a church, he had no community in his life, he had no accountability. And the guy said, your problem is like you're like this coal. Without the pile, how can you remain hot for the Lord? Without the pile, how can you stay effective? Can I ask you today, do you have that like in your life? If you take inventory of your life, do you have that? And maybe a better question is, why not? What would prevent you from having that? I think for some of us, if we're honest, it's that we say we've busied our lives to the point that we can't commit. Maybe for some of us, honestly, underneath that is that we don't want someone to get close enough to see. Maybe for some of us, it's just that something else occupies too much ground in your heart that you really don't care for. It kind of goes back to the first point. Have you crowned the wrong king? See, we don't take ground in our lives for the kingdom alone. We don't take ground alone. We take ground in the kingdom by growing to know God's heart through his word together. We take ground in our lives for the kingdom by having brothers and sisters who are praying for us. We take ground in the kingdom by having a place we can come and we can have some vulnerability. We can just do life together. And it ain't always got to be uncomfortable. Sometimes, man, it's just fun. We just get together. We're going to share a meal. We're going to talk about what happened this week. We're going to talk about all the crazy stuff that's going on at work. We're going to talk about our crazy kids and how we're making a mess of being parents. And we're going to be encouraged by one another. We're going to be challenged by one another. I'm going to hear something someone's doing and I'm going to be like, wow, I'm the pastor. I need to get with that. You know what I mean? Like, I need to learn from this brother or sister, right? Sometimes it's that I have I'm coming in with the victory that someone else needs. Sometimes God's doing something in my life that this person is struggling with, and they're being encouraged mutually. And sometimes you're the recipient of all of it. My point is, we take ground in our lives by fighting for one another's marriages, by fighting for one another's families, by fighting for one another's kids, by fighting for one another's, for our communities, for our neighborhoods, for our purity, for our holiness, by ordering our lives together under the kingship of Jesus. Do you have that, man? If you want to take ground, if we want to take ground, if Israel is going to take ground, they had to not just crown the right king, but they had to come together under that king. So what's that look like? Well, first, it means I think, rightly ordering your relationship to the church. It means, man, making a deal about a big deal about the things that God makes big deals about. And his church is a big deal. He called it the bride of Christ. And I don't know, if you're married, you think about your spouse, what would you not do for that person? Christ died for the bride of Christ. And in our culture, I find and I feel like we're undercutting what it means. Like many churches today, by the way, don't even practice church membership. If they've done away with it altogether, that's a great way of saying, I don't know who comes and goes. That's a great way of not practicing Matthew 18. How do you practice church discipline if you don't even know who to discipline or who's even a part of your body? How can I, as a pastor, shepherd you if I don't know if you're a sheep in this field or that field or who you belong to? Right? Like, my point is, we have to make a big deal what God makes a big deal out of. We have to major on the majors. And one of the majors in the kingdom of God is the church of God. And so we have to make sure we're participating in the life of the church, that we order our lives in such a way that we can say yes to the Lord and we can gather with the Lord consistently. Again, I've told you, the recent statistics, and they're probably even going downhill from here, is that most people say they have a relationship with the church if they come, or not just have a relationship, that they attend, that they are committed to the church if they come one out of every 5 weeks. That's 20%. You go home to your wife 20% of the time. Let me know how that went. I mean, I'm joking, but I'm really not. It illustrates something that we've lost the gravity of what it means to belong. And my point is, if we're going to conquer in the kingdom of God, we can't do it alone. We've got to be known. We've got to be seen. We've got to show up. We've got to be here. But that's not where it ends. And by the way, I do want to celebrate that last week we had 33 people go through our membership class. Isn't that awesome? And praise be to God, right? Here's the good news. For those of you that have been in the house and you've been coming and yet wasn't you, we have saved you a seat for the next one, okay? We'd love to see you there. You can go online to lifept.org/first-step, 1st-step, and sign up. You can, man, on that blue card, hey, we want to know when the next one is. We'll let you know. Let us know. But man, here's the point. Lean into that. But that's not where it ends. I think one of the best ways we come together under the right king is in community through our group ministry. Man, we've talked about this life group launch, and that wasn't like this. This was just in the Lord's timing, what I thought this text was showing us, and I wanted to lean into for a moment. Man, we want you in a group, okay? And I hope you see the why behind it. Right, I have zero groups quota, okay? Like, I'm gonna get paid whether you go to your group's launch or not. Now, if you all leave, I probably won't, and I'll be asking one of you for a job, but here's the point. Okay, we want you in a group, okay? We want you in a group. We've tried to make it really easy for you to say yes. Man, we've got groups on Sunday mornings when you're already coming. Eddie talked about one of those. We have another one in the first hour that meets back there. We have one in the second hour that meets back there. It's different couples, different ages and stages. Man, you come. Sign up for that thing. We have something Wednesday night for men. We have something Wednesday night for women. We have a Tuesday morning for women. We have groups that meet in homes all throughout the county and all throughout the city. We have groups in College Grove. We have groups down the road. We have here's the point. It's not because there's not an opportunity. And if there's not an opportunity that you like, let us know, and we'll try to build one for you, okay? And you're going to be a part of helping us build it, okay? Here's my point. There's an opportunity. You have to say yes to it. You have to put yourself in the way of community, okay? So you want to take ground, crown the right king. Secondly, come together under that king. And then thirdly, watch this. When they came together under the right king, they conquered. But here's the question I want to end with. How? How'd they do it? Man, was it just because David's a great leader and now they're behind the right leader? They got the right quarterback out front? Is that how they did it? No, that's not how they did it. They conquered in the power of the real king. That's what I want you to see. They conquered in the power of the real king. Verse 6-7, again, I want to lean into this. I feel like this is the hot spot of this passage. It says the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off. They start jeering David. They start mocking David. And by the way, isn't that a weird like way to mock somebody? From like, can you see them up from like the top of the wall? They're like, hey, our blind and lame will keep you out. It's like, well, that's weird, right? What are you saying? I heard one commentator said it like this. They're saying to David, our sightless eyes and our helpless legs will keep you out. Here's the point. Our weakest among us will keep out the greatest among you, is what they're saying to David. And I love what the author does. Like, waste no ink. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold. You see it? And it's like, cool story. Now, get owned. And that's what happens. David went in and he took the stronghold. He took strong, but watch this. You got to get this. There's something so much bigger happening in this passage than David just taking Jerusalem. This is a picture for us of something that was promised way, way earlier in the text. In fact, in the earliest pages of our Bible, Genesis chapter 15, if you know the story of Abraham, this whole story of Israel began with a promise made to a man named Abraham. And by the way, he wasn't a good church boy. He was probably a moon-worshipping pagan. And God comes to him, finds him when he wasn't looking for the Lord. He finds him, and he regenerates his heart. He gives him the gift of faith. He calls him to himself, and then he makes a promise to him. And that promise was made that he would give him an offspring. He'd give Abraham a son. And from his lineage, he would bless Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. And that he would multiply his family to the extent that there would be more of them, watch this, than stars in the sky, than sand on the shore. It's an incredible promise. And in that promise, watch this, Genesis chapter 15, look what he says, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. He promised not just a family, but a land, okay? From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and here it is, the Jebusites. When David comes to Jerusalem to take the stronghold of Zion, he's doing two things. One, he's finishing what Israel failed to do. God called Israel to go take the land. And the very last people that they needed to take in order to fulfill the thing that God called them to do was the Jebusites, who just so happened to occupy the city that God had promised to his king, that he was leading his king to take. But it's not just finishing what Israel failed to do, it's the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. Do you see this? He told him, I will give you the land of the Jebusites. And so as David, functioning as the king of Israel, goes in to take the stronghold of Zion, he is jeered from the wall of the city. No tribe of Israel had ever taken it. And so that's why, by the way, when David takes the city, he can call it his own, the city of David. Okay, that's significant. But he comes to the city, he's being jeered from the walls that, hey, our blind and lame will keep you out. This is a significant moment that shows the fulfillment of a promise and points us forward to a better king. A king, watch this, who will come into Jerusalem, who will come in, take a kingdom, will be our better king, who will not keep out the lame and the blind. But do you remember what he says? When he came into the temple, the lame and the blind came to him and he healed them. See, David is the picture, a shadow of a greater substance to come. When Christ would come for his bride, would come into Jerusalem, would die for those who were blind and lame, would conquer every enemy that stood against him, would fulfill every promise that God made before him. This passage is not just a record of victory. That's what you need to hear. It is a recollection of promise, that God's promises will never fail you, Christian. Do you think about it? Think about David's story here. Think about it. David's story only makes sense within the frame of God's promise to him. Like, David is not significant in himself. His significance, his power is only found in God's preservation and his protection of him. Think about it. Every spear thrown in his direction, every plot made against his life, and every time he escapes with his life. Why? It's because David was lucky. No, It's because God made a promise that he intended to keep. David was going to be the king from which he would bring us the King of Kings. What this passage calls for you and I to see is the power in which Israel conquered. Let me say it like this. This passage calls us to see the real king behind the king. That behind this King David, a great man now in a great city, there's a greater king, and his name is Jesus. And so as you see this text, let me just ask you, do you see King David in the old Jerusalem and stop there? Or do you allow King David in old Jerusalem to point your heart and mind forward to the new Jerusalem with King Jesus? The new Jerusalem with one people crowning one king who will not keep out the blind and lame from his kingdom, but has come to save the blind and the lame by his grace. Even David saw this. See, look at verse 12 in chapter 5. Look at it. And David knew that the Lord his God had established him king over Israel, and that he was exalted, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David even knew the power in which he conquered was not his own. It was found in submission and in the fulfillment of God's promise to him. 2 Samuel chapter 5 calls us to remember this. And I think to order our lives in line with this. That you and I, in our own abilities, we have no power. We have no strength. We can't overcome our temptations with our willpower. Right? We can't walk in holiness out of resolve. Our marriages will not make much of the kingdom of God. Our kids will not be raised to love and cherish Jesus in the middle of a corrupt and twisted generation just because we want them to. Like, we have to wholly, fully, wholeheartedly depend on God's power in our homes, in our lives, in our marriage. And how do we get that? How do we get God's power? Crown the right king. Order your life under that king. Put people in your life who also love that king, under his word, are cheering you on, encouraging you, challenging you, standing in your blind spot and in your face for the kingdom of God. And then conquer and walk in that power. So maybe this morning you're here and you'd say, Matt, my life feels like a team without a quarterback, like a nation without a leader. It's chaotic. It's divided. It feels empty. Let me ask you, friend, have you put a crown on the wrong head? Are you looking to the wrong place for answers, for direction? Or are you wholly depending on Jesus, fully submitted to his lordship in your life, championing the things that he champions, grieving the things that he grieves, working for the kingdom of God under the lordship of Jesus? Maybe you're here and you say, yes, Matt, I have done that, but I feel empty and I feel weak, and it's because you've done it alone. Man, we want to help you with that. You can go out those doors. Somebody from our team is going to be right outside these back double doors. Paige or CJ will be there, and they want to help you get signed up for a group today. Not like the classic Christian thing, like, let me pray about it. And you have no intention to actually pray about it. Right? Let's just be real. That's just like a Christian stiff arm. Okay? Let me pray about it. I'm talking about put your stake in the ground today. Say, I'm going to be involved in community. And we're going to order some things. We're going to reorg some things. We're going to move some things so that we can say yes. We want to help you. If there's nothing on that group's card, you've already seen it. And you said, Matt, there's nothing there, but I've got some friends in this church. We want to know how we could be resourced, how we can do this. We have another night of the week that's going to work. Let us know. Let us help you, okay? You don't have to do it alone. Maybe you're living without power, getting conquered by the enemy that's already been defeated. My encouragement to you this morning from this passage is to look to Jesus, walk with Jesus, and trust Jesus, who has already conquered the enemy for us. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I thank you for your word. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you that, Lord, you gave us a story of a king who took a kingdom, not so that we would just be captivated by David and go try to be better Davids, but God, so that we would be captivated by David's God. God, that we would pause for a moment today and we would consider the king that has been crowned in the story and the one that was in the line of God's will and the line of God's promise and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And it would cause us to pause for a moment just to ask, Lord, am I living for the substance of the shadow? Am I looking to the substance of the shadow of this text? Am I trusting in the substance of the shadow of this text, Lord? Am I looking beyond David to another king who did what we could not do? He lived a life of perfection. He took our debt upon himself on the cross for all who are in Christ. He paid for the full payment that was coming against our sin. He absorbed the wrath of God on himself so that by faith and faith alone, we could trust that king, we could look to that king, we could bow to that king, and we could receive the righteousness of that king and walk in the power of that king. And so, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, they've been looking to other things, crowning other things, and they say, Matt, I want to get things right today. I want to walk in submission, crowning King Jesus. Your word tells us if we would just confess with our mouths, you are Lord, which means that we're not, which means he's king, he's boss, which means he calls the shots, which means that we order our lives around him, not the other way around. And if we would just believe in our heart that God raised his son from the dead, meaning he is who he said he is, and he'll do what he said he'll do, every purpose and every promise will find its yes in the face of Christ. Lord, if we would bow our lives under that king, Lord, you tell us we will be saved. And so, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray they would come to the back of the room in a moment and we'd be able to pray with them. We'd be able to help them, encourage them, champion them, and point them as they continue to take ground for the kingdom of God. But for the rest of us, Lord, who are walking in Jesus, who know Jesus, who have been welcomed by Jesus, who have been redeemed by Jesus, God, I pray we wouldn't walk around like people who have been conquered. We would walk around like people who have been called to take the land under our kingdom, take up land for the kingdom of God, to conquer in the power of our King as we walk in submission to him together. Lord, help us to do whatever it takes to fight for the togetherness, the oneness that is a picture of our Lord. God, help us to walk in a way that makes much of Jesus. And help us, Father, to extend your kingdom as we pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. It's your name we pray. Amen.